So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. We are nearing closer and closer to the end, and this is a passage that we'll see tonight that doesn't necessarily show us or reveal to us out of Revelation anything brand new that we haven't already seen. But what it does is show us, as we'll see, the fall of Babylon. So we talked about 2 weeks ago that it was sure that the great city, the harlot of Babylon, will fall. And now this is showing us what will happen when this great harlot, this city falls. Just a reminder of what Babylon, I said it was. You could interpret it several different ways. But rather than just thinking of it as just one particular city of old Babylon, it was already gone at this point. And so John, in some ways, is speaking of the city of Rome. But again, Rome fell just a few hundred years after this. And so if that was the case, then this would not mean a whole lot to us tonight, really, other than the grace that we're going to see in the Lord here. But really, this city, Babylon, Rome, whatever it is a worldliness that finds itself in all places, in all times. Anything that is anti-God, anything worldliness, this culture that represents anything that is against who God is what Babylon is, this great harlot, this great woman. And one of the reasons that I think that this is given to us in this way, she's called a great harlot or a great whore, and she is this woman. She's looked at as this woman. It's because by the time we get to Revelation 19, there is another woman that we'll see, and that is the beautiful woman, the bride of Christ. And so John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is comparing and contrasting two women. There's the woman of Babylon, and there's the bride of Christ, the one that Christ has come to save and to seek and to die for, to make us holy and blameless and bring us to glory. And really, these couple of chapters here show us, which woman are you identifying with? Are you a part of Babylon, or are you a part of the bride of Christ? And so here in Revelation 18, once again, John wants us to see that at the end of the day, evil does not win. Christ is the victor. He is the Lamb, as we saw last week in chapter 7, or 2 weeks ago in chapter 17. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will have the last say. And so Babylon will fall. So what I want us to do is just walk through these sections a little bit at a time, because there's a lot in here and it can get confusing fairly quickly. So let's read these first three verses and then we'll move on from there. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So we'll stop there for just a moment. This really, just these three verses summarize why it is Babylon will ultimately fall. John has another revelation. It's one revelation, another vision from another angel that comes down, and he makes this declaration that Babylon will fall. It's guaranteed that it will happen. He says it in this way: "Fallen, fallen is Babylon," as if it has already happened. It's as good as it's done, even though it still lies in the future. It will happen. So why is it that there is a judgment against Babylon? Well, a couple of reasons. You have these on your sheet, and the first tells us is that the nations, all of those of this world, have become drunk, verse 3, of the wine of her passion and immorality. what Babylon does is it encapsulates and entices and allures people to follow after the world rather than follow after Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, this is naturally the way we walk when we're born into this world. We're born into the kingdom of this world, and apart from believing in the Lord Jesus, this is what we're chasing after, is this Babylon, this city of this world, the things of this world, the immoralities that she offers. And it says they become drunk from her sins. Second, it tells us that the kings of the earth, those who have influence and power and authority, have committed acts of immorality with her. So not only the nations, but those who are in a power and authority, those people have also committed these acts. And then it says the merchants, and we'll come back to those in a little while, but these are the people, the sellers, the ones that cause life to happen. The earth has become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. They've gained richness from her. And all of these things, all three of these things with the nations and the kings and the merchants, they've benefited from Babylon. They've benefited from living in Babylon and seeking out the things that Babylon offers. But what will happen to Babylon? Going back to verse 2, it will fall and it will become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of unclean and hateful birds. Basically, if you've seen movies or TV shows of ghost towns, this is what John is picturing here. There will be nothing left of this city. I'm reading a book right now I read in high school called The Road. It was written by Cormac McCarthy in 2006, and it's a famous book, and it's this picture of a post-apocalyptic world here in North America. And so at the end of time, it's a novel, so he's imagining a lot of this. But it's this story of a father and a son trying to survive at the end of the world. And it travels along through there, and they're pushing a grocery cart, and they're trying to find and scrap for food, and they're trying to survive. And it's wintertime, and they're struggling just to eat and to be able to have heat and all of these things, because every town they go to is a ghost town. People have scattered. There's nobody else. There's a few people running around. And this is the kind of picture that John is saying here. Babylon will be like this. It looks luxurious now. You look at the cities of the world and you look at the cultures of the world, and it looks like they're thriving. But one day, they will no longer thrive. They will no longer have their influence and power. It will be a place of demons and a prison for unclean spirits. It will be a ghost town. Nothing else will exist in it. This is the picture that's happening. And so the question becomes for us as believers, again, this is written to believers, why would anybody want to hitch their wagon to this kind of city or to this kind of woman? If we know that that's the end is destruction and judgment for her, but for those who are the bride of Christ, it's glory and the new heavens and the new earth. Why would somebody do this? And it's again because they're allured by her. They're following after her. They become drunk with her sins and immoralities, which leads us to verses 4 through 8, which is a warning to the church to not fall for the traps of Babylon. It says this, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she's been paid, and give her back double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed. Mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she gloried herself and lived sensuously. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord who judges her is strong. So John is writing, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to the churches and to us, saying, okay, we know what's going to happen. So church, be warned to verse 4, come out of her. Do not be a part of this world. Do not fall for her traps. Do not take the bait that she is offering, that so that you will not, verse 4, participate in her sins and receive her plagues, or receive the judgment that is ordained for her by the will of the Lord. So this is a mercy of God. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to her. Do not be caught up in it at the end. He continues, because her sins have piled as high as heaven. He's given us this picture that it's sin upon sin. It just keeps building and building and building and building. And these sins stack up so much that God has, verse 5, remembered her iniquities. Now, I want to read just a passage. There's many that we could go to, and I'll quote another couple of them. But just, I want you to hear the difference when you hear that language. God has remembered her iniquities. When you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, when Jeremiah is prophesying about the new covenant with Christ, he says this, "Behold," verse 31, "days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So in the new covenant, in the new covenant age, in the time of Christ, God is saying, I will write the law of God on your hearts. I will be your God. You will be my people. You will have forgiveness, and I will not remember your iniquity. But John writes here and says, if you get caught up in Babylon, you're in trouble because God will remember her iniquity, which means he will hold her sins against her. He will hold your sins against you unless you find refuge in Christ. We just sang about it in Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin, verse 2. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. And that's the language of what's happening here. There's this dark stain of sin. And yet without Christ and without the Spirit of God, we can't see that stain. We don't even know that it's an issue without the mercy of God helping us to see our great sins. And so here, your sins will be remembered by God. But for those who are in Christ, God promises that he will take our sins and separate them from us as far as the east is from the West. Psalm 130 tells us, God, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. We know this to be true. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus has taken our sins and nailed them to the cross and forgiven us and canceled out our debt that we owed to God. Why? Because God, those who are in Christ, God forgives their sins and no longer holds them against her. He no longer remembers their iniquities. But John says, for those who are of Babylon, those who are of this world, those who are against God, you will be judged for your sins. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that the punishment that Babylon will receive, which again is also those who are a part of Babylon, those who are part of this world, is a just judgment. It says that he will pay her back. She will be paid back and be given double according to her deeds, which just means that she will receive what she has earned, which is hell and judgment, damnation for those who are of this world, this punishment for her. Verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, This is a prideful statement. She says, I'm queen. I'm a widow. I am not a widow. I do not mourn. So there is no sorrow within this. This Babylon, this harlot, she has no care, no sorrow for her own sin. And verse 8 tells us that her plagues are going to come upon her. She will have to one day, if you will, pay the bill. She can't keep pushing it off. One day she will have to, because it says the Lord who judges her is strong. And this is true of everyone. No one can skip past the Lord God. He will judge, and we will all stand before Him. And if you are a part of this great city of Babylon, you will too be judged with her in her iniquities. And so the call for us is what John says, get out, run, flee from her. Don't find yourself with her. And so two things of application for us. How can we get out? How do we run from this? One, we have to take our own sin seriously, and within our own hearts and within the church as well. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that judgment begins in the house of God. It begins within in the church. That just because we are members of the church of God and we've been saved by His grace does not mean that we no longer are to watch out for our own sinful hearts that we still struggle with. And so knowing this great judgment that's in the future for all who are outside of Christ, we also ought to know that we are still held accountable for our own sins as well. And we also ought to call forth those who are in Babylon, those who are the nations, to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, knowing that that's their only hope. That's their only way of being made right, and them too coming out of Babylon is to look to Christ, who can save them from their sins. And so there is much here for us to consider, for us as God's people, us as a church. And again, you don't have to look very far to see the spirit of Babylon is not just in the world, but it does find itself seeping into the churches often. That comes from a lack of a lot of things, a lack of accountability, a lack of godly leadership, a lack of biblical preaching and Christ-honoring worship. There's a lot of things that can allow that to infiltrate into the church. And this is what John is saying. Here is a moment of grace for you to get out, come out of her, and be made right with God. Repent of your sins. And so that should be our prayer as well, that we would be a blameless and a pure and a holy church for the Lord as much as we can in this life, for His honor, for His glory. Given all that, you have the reason and you have the warning, and now you have this lament, this crying out, this woe that Babylon is going to fall. And this is going to come from those who have benefited from Babylon. There are three groups of people that are mentioned here in Revelation 18, verses 9 through 20. You have the kings of the earth that we've already talked about for just a moment, the merchants, and then you have these sailors, these ship captains, and they all have benefited from Babylon. So I want to say something, and then I'll repeat myself in just a little bit, but we're going to see that their benefit, their riches, their gain from Babylon is going to cause them to cry out, knowing that Babylon will fall, but it's not because they care about Babylon. It's because their source of immorality and their source of richness and their source of gain in this world is going away. And that's what they mourn over. So look at verses 9 through 10. You have the kings of the earth once again. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, and standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the city, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So again, these kings have committed themselves to her. And John uses this language of sexual immorality. We talked about this some 2 weeks ago, these acts of immorality and live sensuously with her. That doesn't necessarily mean that everybody is committing these kinds of acts who are in the world. But what he's using this as a picture, saying that you have, because he's calling her a harlot, he's using very vivid language. You've gotten, if I can say it this way, gotten in the bed with this prostitute, and you've given your heart over to her rather than to the one true living God, and now you are judged for that. And so he's saying, this is who you are, and this is what has happened. And so these kings of the earth that follow after her are mourning. They're crying out, woe, woe, because Babylon is going away. This will not live forever. This city, this influence, this spirit of Babylon will not live forever. It will go away. This lifestyle of ungodliness and immorality and sin will eventually stop. And then you have these merchants in verses 11 through 17. And there's a lot in here, so let's just kind of walk through this together. And the merchants of the earth weep, and they mourn over her. And here's why. This is why they cry out. It's not because they love her, but because no one buys their cargo anymore. It's because they cannot benefit once again from what she's offered them. Verse 12, the cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron and wood, and every article of ivory, and every article that was made from costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Let's just stop there for a second. These are costly items. These are precious items that are of a lot of worth. And these merchants have become rich off of Babylon, off of, again, hitching their wagon to this great city, to this worldliness. And when they see that it's going away, they're saddened because they're not profiting off her anymore. It's similar to a story in the book of Acts in chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are there and they find these men who are misusing a woman that has a demon in her that can tell the future and can give fortunes out to people. And they recognize this is a demonic spirit in her, and they are using her for gain. And so they cast the spirit out, and she can no longer be able to do that. And they get upset because their means of financial gain is gone because this woman no longer has a demon. And then Paul and Silas are put in prison and beaten and everything else. But it's in a similar way. Babylon, when it goes away, these merchants are sad because their way of gaining riches is gone. Verse 13 continues. There's cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. All of these things in this world that in some ways bring them riches are going away. No one wants them anymore. Verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men no longer find them. So there's a time when this will not benefit them anymore. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment and weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. So twice now we've been told that in 1 hour she's gone from being on top of this world to going away. And again, the numbers in Revelation matter, and this 1 hour is a short amount of time. So it seems long, but in a short time, Christ will return and this great city of Babylon will no longer have influence. She will be judged, and all those who are with her will be judged. They recognize that the time, again, as we talked about with the great dragon, is short. With Satan, he knows his time is short. With the beast, they know their time is short. And here with this woman of Babylon, the city knows that her time is short. And so they're crying out, woe, woe, because she was beautiful. She was luxurious. She had everything. That's why we followed after her. And now she's gone. And who are we to follow after now? And then you have, in verses 17 through 19, really, you have these sailors, these shipmasters, crying out as well. Every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance. And they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? That's their question. Look how great she is. What other city can be compared to Babylon? Who else can be compared to her? In verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and they were crying out and weeping and mourning. They're lamenting over her. Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. So once again, they don't care about Babylon. They care about their riches being gone. They care about their livelihood being gone. Their lifestyle, their way of life is going away. And that's what makes them sorrowful. And so this is what happens with these kings and these merchants and these ship captains and sailors. Their way of life is over. And so what is it that we are to take away from this is that these promises of this world will one day go away. And there are a lot of people. There are a lot of people in this world that think and they live as if this is it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's why they live this way. We will eat and drink and live it up, and tomorrow we die. So why else would we not just chase after everything we want in this world that gives us happiness and pleasure in this exact moment? And it's because one day all of those things that you are chasing will go away. And this is true for unbelievers, but it's also, again, the reason why would John have to tell the church, come out of Babylon, if there wasn't a temptation to go to Babylon? There is always a temptation to follow after the things of this world. Proverbs 10:25, you have this on your sheet. When the whirlwind or the storm passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous have an everlasting foundation. When you find out, when you figure out the truth that Christ is the solid rock on which we stand, and everything else is sinking sand, then that's when we understand really what we're called to do as God's people. And so, again, it will go away. It will go away. And what makes this hard is it's not always so simple and so black and white as this is sin and this is righteousness. It's sometimes it's hard to tell until you're right in the middle of it. And what makes it even harder is that this is everywhere. It presents itself everywhere. Unless you become a monk and you lock yourself in your home and you have no television and no radio and no social media and no other books besides just your Bible, and then you still have your heart and the sin that remains there. And so you can try to escape the world, but you still struggle until you are in glory. And so that's not the reality. That's not the call, but the call is to watch ourselves and to protect ourselves and protect our families and one another, and to know that that's not what we're living for. Verse 20 tells us that there is rejoicing. All of these kings and merchants and the sea captains, they lament and mourn over the death of and the destruction of Babylon. But there is rejoicing in heaven. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. We'll come back to this in a little bit, but why is it that heaven is rejoicing and looking down that of her destruction? It's because some of them have had their blood shed by this woman. It says that in verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who have been slain of the earth. We can go back all the way through Revelation and see the different times where the martyrs cried out, how long, O Lord, will our blood be in vain that was shed? And he says, just a little while longer. just a little while longer. So heaven sees this and says, this is a good thing. And so if all of those who are in heaven say, Babylon is bad, it's good that she is judged, then we as God's people ought to say, Babylon is bad. It's going to fall. Let's not follow after her any longer. And then we have, again, we have the fall. We have this picture of when she, what happens when she falls. Verse 21. Then a strong angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So what's this picture? We've got this great millstone, and it's going to be chunked into the sea. And what happens? It sinks to the bottom, and you don't retrieve it anymore. So this is what they're saying about Babylon. This is what God's saying. Babylon's like this millstone. Once it's destroyed, it's over. It will not return. Verse 22. And the sound of the harpist and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And nor the craftsmen of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the lamp of a light will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all of the nations were deceived by your sorcery. So speaking to Babylon, what's happening to her? Basically, what God is saying here, and I have this on your sheet to break it down, make it a little more simplified. All the different areas of life will go away that were part of Babylon. The art, the industry, the domestic life will go away. Now let me stop for just a second, because this almost sounds like these things are bad. Marriage is bad. Music's bad. Working in the mill and the craftsman is a bad thing. This is not saying those things are sinful. This is saying that those things that are found in Babylon, when you are living your life only for those things, that is what you are to watch out for. And so, is music redeemable? Absolutely. That's why we sing. That's why we play music here within the church. That's why we have Christian songs and Christian hymns. That's why we have the book of Psalms, which is the original hymn book of the church. It is a good thing to have music. These craftsmen and these mill workers. Work is not just a part of the fall. It was created before the fall. God made us to work. And so it's not a bad thing to work. But when work is all it is, and when you're living to be rich and for the things of this world, this is what's saying that will no longer happen. This bridegroom and this groom and this domestic life, these relationships, when that's all you're living for and you're trying to find satisfaction in all of these things, thinking that will make me happy, just like the woman at the well that had been with five husbands, and now she's living with a sixth one. And again, you can read into it. Did these husbands die, or were these different men that she had been divorced from? But at least this last one, she is not her husband, and she's living with him. And what is she searching for? Meaning and purpose through these relationships. And this is what it's saying. Because again, God instituted marriage. God is not saying marriage is a bad thing here. He's saying that marriage in the city of Babylon, the way it's exalted, the way it is, the way that it does not honor God, will go away. And so with all of this, again, there's a way to live for God in this world, and there's a way to live for this world in this world. And so what John is trying to help us to see is while you live here, while you, as Peter calls us, aliens and exiles, sojourners passing through this world, as we pass through this world to the world to come, you're in tents. You're in dwelling places. The passage that I've been reading through some this week, thinking about our brother Jimmy, who's passed away, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about our tents, our bodies being tents. And Paul uses that language to remind us that this is not our home. We are passing through to glory with the Lord. And so we ought to live that way. We are not living for the things of this world. And then finally, I alluded to it already, but John ends with verse 24 once again reminding us of a hope for believers, that in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slain of the earth. Just another reason that Babylon will have to be judged, because she has been against God and God's people and has shed the blood of God's people. And so why would John once again tell us this? Because he wants to remind believers that are in the midst of suffering and persecution in this world that that you may die. You may die for the sake of the Lord. You may be persecuted. You may be ostracized. You may be pushed to the margins because of your faith. And yet at the end of the day, that the world and all those against God, they will be judged, and you will be found safe and secure in Christ. So press on, hold on. Know that your Savior, he suffered greatly, and we are not greater than the Master. And if he was persecuted, we will be also. But that's not the end. That's why literally it goes into the next chapter, and it gives us this beautiful picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's awaiting for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's our hope. So my prayer is that we would separate, if any of us have anything within us that's with Babylon, that we would separate ourselves from her, and that we would seek to be the holy and blameless bride of Christ that God calls us to be. That's my prayer for each of us, for our church, for the church at large throughout the world, so that we would represent God well in this world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word that you give us, the warnings that you give us, the judgments that are to come in the future for those who are against you in the great city of Babylon. Father, forgive us where we constantly try to find ourselves finding joy and happiness in the spirit and city of Babylon in this world, Father. Help us to realize that that is not a lasting city, but you have prepared for us a lasting city with the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, Father. So help us to live for that. Help us to live for eternity and not the things of this world, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to remember the grace and mercy found in Christ and his life and death and resurrection, Father. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives that honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.